Okay, I want to pick up in a new book tonight. I want to pick up in the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations, it actually goes hand in glove with Jeremiah, because we just finished up the Book of Jeremiah last week, and of course it had to deal with the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the absolute devastation or the destruction of the temple, and then the survivors of this siege were then hauled off into captivity. And I think what's kind of really unique about the Book of Lamentations is Jeremiah is the one that's believed to have written this. Some people assume that he just dictated it to his scribe named Barak. Some people say Baruch. Whether it was Barak or whether it was Jeremiah, it really appears to have been Jeremiah. It appears to have been written right after the fall of Jerusalem. And in this Lamentations, Jeremiah just expresses such tremendous sorrow, such tremendous grief, such tremendous heartbreak. I mean, his heart is really broken in regards to what has happened to his people. I mean, you could really see the heart of Jeremiah. You would think that most people, if they had put up with what he had to put up with for almost 40 years in terms of telling people they need to turn or burn, and most people just insulted him and basically just tortured him, tormented him. They threw him in stocks. They threw him into prison. They just treated him with absolute contempt. Well, I think most people would have had an attitude of, well, see, I told you so, or, you know, now you're finally getting your up-and-comings. But no, he really reflects the Spirit of God in terms of how God really, really is grieved over having to deal with his people, having to chastise them, having to really discipline them because of their waywardness. And, you know, just to preface this Book of Lamentations, I mean, just to get the feel of where God is coming from when he had to really severely chastise his people. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God only does this because he loves his people. And if they really get to the point where he can't deal with them anymore, then he really lowers the boom. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this: "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And then he goes on to say, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subjected to the Father of spirits and live?" And he goes on to say in his Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. And that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears." And then, you know, Jesus, when he rebuked the church of Laodicea, because that was that lukewarm church. They were apathetic. They were indifferent. They would become complacent in their relationship with God. This is what Jesus Christ said to that church. And he had nothing but rebuke for that church when he said this. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Literally vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye swab to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." I'm going to repeat that, because that goes right along with what, you know, this book is really prefacing in terms of the destruction of Jerusalem, because Jesus said to the church, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And he says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There's just a couple other things I just want to preface this by, because look what's happening all around this world, but especially look what's happening to our country. We are just under such siege right now in terms of all kinds of problems that we cannot solve. We just cannot solve. And there's just one thing after another that God is basically throwing at this country to try to get us to turn, to try to get us to repent, to try to get us to turn back to Him. And we will just not listen to Him. I mean, the worse things get, the worse we become as a nation. I mean, that's just the flat-out truth. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, this is what God says: "A good name is better than a good ointment. A day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go into a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart." The living would be the spiritually quickened person, and a house of mourning would be a funeral parlor. And that's what the Bible says. You know, it's better to go to a funeral parlor than it is to go to a party. And most people will find that to be just morbid, you know. They would find that to be so distasteful. But that's what God is telling us. You know what? We're all going to die someday. And so we really do need to reflect upon our coming death. And it said it's better for us to do that, because it goes on to say, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure." It's so important that we understand, you know, what God is trying to do, even to this country right now, is that people are experiencing a lot of troubles, but we're not turning to God. It just absolutely amazes me. And I'm sure that Jeremiah felt totally bewildered himself many times when he could see the people suffering so much under the siege. I mean, it got so bad that starvation set in, cannibalism set in. I mean, people were dying in the streets, and people still didn't repent. I mean, go figure. And also in Proverbs chapter 3, it says this: "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, nor loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast." And basically, there's a contrast there, that God will discipline those whom He loves, but if we respond to that discipline, then we get some wisdom in our life. It becomes a tree of life, all right? But unfortunately, there's no wisdom in this country. There's no wisdom of people running this country, because the Bible says clearly that the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. And that fear of the Lord, that means that we recognize we're going to have to be accountable to God, so we live our lives accordingly. But you don't see that in this country at all. And last thing, before we really get into this Lamentations, I just want to preface it again, because God had forewarned His people over and over again. He warned them way back in the time of Moses. This is what God said, and this is what Moses basically wrote down in regards to what would happen to the people if they forsook God and they began to act with hostility towards Him. Because in Deuteronomy 28, it's a very lengthy chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but he does say this: "As far as there were curses that would come upon these people, but it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be in your basket or your kneading bowl," in other words, your economy. "Cursed shall you be your offspring or your body, and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, rebuke, and all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." Look at that. One of the curses is that there be confusion and rebuke. Look at the confusion. It just reigns supreme in this country in terms of our leadership. They cannot solve anything. They can't solve anything. And it says, "The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you from the land where you are entering into possess it." Look at all the sexually transmitted diseases that we're experiencing today. You know, you can apply it to that. He goes on to say in Deuteronomy 28, the heaven which is over your head will be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. And the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust from heaven, and it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. This is all God. It's all God speaking loud and clear. But unfortunately, people just won't listen to God. And he goes on to say, the Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you go out one way against your enemies, but you will flee seven ways before them. The Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt, and with the tumors, and with scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. An interesting thing to me, look at all the diseases that, you know, are making a comeback, but even the diseases that we've never heard of before. And he says here, the Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and bewilderment of heart. You will grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your way, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with no one to save you. You know, in other words, he's saying you grope at noon. Look at our politicians. They cannot find solutions to our problems. But one thing they are doing, you can see so much corruption in our leadership today. And then he says this, your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you, will not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you will have none to save you. You know, look at how people are losing their homes, they're losing their possessions, they're losing everything. And it goes on to say, a people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will never be anything but a oppressed and crushed continually. And he goes on to say, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him, and he shall be the head and you will be the tail. In other words, you could apply it two ways. I mean, we have a illegal immigrant problem in this country that cannot be solved. All right, and you know, that's not a racist statement. People love to throw out that race card, because I'm telling you right now, if I was in this country illegally, I would be delighted to hear what I'm just saying right here, that the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you go down lower and lower. I mean, this is a judgment from God. And he goes on to say, he shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. It used to be 50 years ago, we would lend to other nations. Nobody would lend to us. But now look at us, right? Now other countries just own us. And like I said, I maybe I beat this to death, but I'm just simply saying that this has all had its fulfillment because of what took place over there in Jerusalem, over there in Judah, when God just finally said, okay, enough's enough. And these people were overrun by the Babylonians and pretty much destroyed. And the survivors went off into captivity. And one thing about this Lamentations, it really shows, I mean, not just the heart of Jeremiah, but I think it really shows the heart of God, that he was really grieved that he had to do this, all right? Because his holiness absolutely demanded that he do this, all right? And you can see it in Jeremiah. And as a matter of fact, this book of Lamentations, I think the first two chapters, if I'm not mistaken, and the fourth chapter, it's what they call kind of an acoustic type of poem. In other words, every single verse in the Hebrew alphabet, it starts out with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Like if it was in English, every verse would start out with a consecutive letter. Like verse 1 would be A, verse 2 would be B, verse 3 would be C, all the way down to the 26 letters of the alphabet. Well, you find that in this Lamentations, because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and there's 22 verses in the first chapter as well as the second chapter. But then you get to the third chapter, there's 66 verses, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. And every third verse starts out with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then it goes back in chapter 4, which does pretty much the same thing. So it is kind of a really unique book. And the reason that he would even write it in such a way, or Jeremiah would write it in such a way, I think perhaps it would be easier to recite or memorize, or you would just look at it and you could see, I think, how it was divinely inspired, okay, orchestrated, put together. And I think it really shows the heart of God in terms of his reluctance to bring such disaster upon his people. All right, God, it says very clearly in Ezekiel chapter 33 that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but he wants them to turn. All right, but look at us. Are we going to turn from our sins? Fat chance. You know, there's a snowball's chance in hell that what are we going to do? We're going to give up our pornography. We're going to give up our fornication and our adultery and our homosexuality. And we're going to give up our abortions. I'll just go down the line. We'll die before we give up our sin. And people may look at me as being a big biggest pessimists on the planet, but I'll tell you right now, anybody with any common sense and wisdom can see that we're not going to change. And so all I can see is what's going to happen to us, what happened to them. Because God doesn't change. And that doesn't make me Mr. Puddleglum. I'm just simply saying, hey, man, I just believe what he said. All right? Now, let's just quickly go through.
You're trying to cheer us.
Yeah, I'm trying to cheer you up. I mean, it's called Lamentations. What does Lamentations mean?
Crying.
Yeah, that's what it basically means. Oh, it's me. It's crying. It's lamenting. He says in verse 1, chapter 1 of Lamentations, how lonely since the city that was full of people, she has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. In other words, Jeremiah is just looking at Jerusalem, and it's completely desolate and completely destroyed. All right, everything's been burned and torn down. The wall's been torn down. The temple's been torn apart. And he's looking at this city that was once thriving, and it was just filled with people and laughter and prosperity. And now it just lies desolate. But I think what's kind of interesting, when we read in this verse 2 and 3, it says here, she weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Now, let's throw this out there. How many, let's say, friends do we have as a nation?
Not many.
If calamity really hits this nation, what nation is going to come to our aid, going to come to our defense? I mean, this is what happened to Israel. It's happening to us. But interesting, look at this verse 3. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. Now look at that. That verse 3, it says she dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. An interesting thing, I was just reading out of Deuteronomy chapter 28, and in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 65, it says, and among those nations you shall find no rest. That's what's one of the curses that was listed in Deuteronomy, and here it's saying the same thing, that she dwells among the nations, and she has found no rest. In other words, you just look at it, they're uprooted from their home, and then they're everywhere they go, they're just treated with contempt. They're treated with hatred, this type of thing. This has been their history. And you could trace it, virtually always you could trace it back to their forsaking God. Then he says in this verse 4, the roads of Zion are in mourning because no one comes to the appointed feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. Her virgins are afflicted. And she herself is bitter. And I think that that's kind of significant too, because it says the roads of Zion are in mourning. Zion is synonymous with Jerusalem, all right? And Zion is synonymous basically with God's people. But what's interesting is it talks about her priests are groaning. In other words, it's not that Israel became agnostic or atheistic. They were very religious right up to the end. It's just that they just would not obey God, all right? They just wanted to manufacture God in their own way. We've come to that point ourselves. We've become very, very, quote-unquote, spiritual. People like to use that word, but we don't obey God. We don't follow God, you know. And in verse 5, it says, her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitudes of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. Now, look at that verse 5. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which I was just reading from, in that verse, in verse 44, it says, and he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. And that's what it's saying here. All right, her adversaries have become her masters. That's a fulfillment exactly of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Then in verse 6, it says, all her majesty has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are who?
Politicians.
Her politicians, all right? Her political leaders have become like deer. They have found no pasture, and they have fled without strength before the pursuer. And this is what's going to happen to our leadership, because I'm telling you right now, our leadership is so responsible for the destruction of this nation in so many, many ways. But you just can't lay the blame at the leadership, because who's the one that keeps putting these people in the office, these people who are at war with God, these people who continue to pass laws that are an affront to God? we're just basically, you know, giving God our collective middle finger. And that's what Israel did. And man, she paid a hefty price for it. It's saying that, verse 6, all her majesty has departed from her. Look at all of our glory, all of our majesty. We were once a shining city on a hill. But now we're no longer what we used to be. And it's interesting that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, going along with this verse 6, where it says they have fled without strength before the pursuer. And Deuteronomy 28 verse 25 says, you shall flee 7 ways before them. And then in verse 7 it says, in the days of affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious things that were from the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the adversary. And no one helped her, and the adversary saw her, and they mocked at her ruin. Now, that's kind of interesting, too, because in that verse 7, in the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembered all her precious things. You know, that's the shame of it all. It's so often, people do not appreciate what God has given us until when?
They don't have it.
Until they don't have it. Until they don't have it. I see this constantly. I see this continuously. That people just, you know, they do not appreciate God's blessings. And then next thing you know, they don't have them. And I can tell you right now, some of the blessings that God has given us that we do not appreciate, for example, is our freedom of speech. We have just abused that to no end. The day is coming when we're no longer going to have this right. And people cannot say what's on their mind if they are politically incorrect, because they will be shut up, they will be fined, they will be, you know, even in prison, you name it. That's what's coming. And once we've lost it all, then it's a little too late to get it back. And then man, I wish we had that privilege, that right that we so abused. We use our freedom of speech to do what? To insult God, to blaspheme God, to, you know, insult His name, insult His word. I'm telling you, that's what happened to these people. They couldn't appreciate what they had. And then it says here in that verse 8, it says, Jerusalem sinned greatly, therefore she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. You know, that's the thing. It says, Jerusalem sinned greatly, therefore she has become an unclean thing. Well, that's us. That's America. The unfortunate thing, if you tell people that, they're going to look at you like, well, you're just smoking dope. That's just a stupid opinion. You just got a religious hang-up. That's exactly the kind of response that Jeremiah got continually. But there's no hope for us until we get to the point where we say, you know what? I've sinned. Right now, we're like the prodigal son, just wallowing with the pigs. And we're going from bad to worse, to bad to worse, to bad to worse. But at least the prodigal son, when he finally came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, he determined in his own heart, he said to himself, you know what? Look at, man, I'm wallowing with the pigs here. And the servants back at my father's house have so much more to eat. And so he determined in his own heart, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to tell him that I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. And so when his father saw him a long way off, that's when his father ran out to meet him. And the prodigal son, didn't even get the words out of his mouth. But that's what he determined to do. Now, that's what God is looking for. To say, hey, we've sinned, you know, but we refuse to. We've got to the point now where we're calling good evil and evil good, right? And we're not calling sin what it is. The verse 9 says, her uncleanliness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. See, O Lord, my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. You know, in that verse 9, her uncleanliness was in her skirts. Now, what would that mean? She did not consider her future. Well, keep this in mind. Time and time and time again, I always refer back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5. Verses 15 through 17, where, you know, we are told clearly that. Matter of fact, let me just read it, because it says here. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, or God says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." So he's talking about here her skirts, her uncleanliness was in her skirts. Well, not only is it talking about her immorality physically, but it's also talking about the spiritual immorality of being immoral in God's sight in terms that she was an adulteress towards God because she was unfaithful to him. And then in verse 10 it says, the adversary has stretched out his hand over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, the ones whom you commanded that they should not enter into your congregation. That's interesting here, is that what happened to them? They lost their religious freedom. And look what happened when the communists took over under Lenin and under Stalin. Oh man, these guys were brutal. They confiscated all the Bibles. They turned churches and mosques and synagogues. They turned them into latrines. They turned them into outhouses. They turned them into indoor swimming pools, into libraries, into government office buildings. And I'm telling you right now, the people who took their faith for granted before that happened, they were really, really grieved when it did happen. I remember reading an episode when they closed up all the churches and they chained up all the doors over there when the communists took over. And it was one episode where a person just said that they walked by and they saw a bouquet of flowers stuck in the chain in the door. Right? They couldn't get in to pray to God. They lost their freedom. I'm telling you right here, that verse 10, they lost their freedom too. And I bet you anything, if you could go back there in the days of Jeremiah and stick a microphone in every one of their faces and say to them, do you think you're going to lose your religious freedoms? What do you think? What kind of answer do you think you're going to get?
No.
He said, no. Heck no. The temple's here, man. No way we're going to lose it. I'm telling you, the people have the same attitude about their faith today. They really do. And verse 11, all her people groan seeking bread. They have given their precious things for food to restore their lives themselves. See, O Lord, and look, for I am despised. In other words, all the people are groaning seeking bread. Well, look what's happening today. What's a slang word for money?
Dough.
Bread. Dough, right? And are we really, really, you know, scraping today? They just are hurting financially. But are we turning back to God? No. Verse 12 says, is it nothing to all you who pass this way? Look and see if there is any pain like my pain, which was severely dealt out to me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed over them. And he has spread a net for my feet. He has turned me back. He has made me desolate, faint all day long. Now, this is Jeremiah speaking and how he is really grieved over this. You can see that this guy did not take any kind of pleasure whatsoever out of the destruction of his people. But as he's speaking, he's really being a mouthpiece for the people, because now they are really regretting not having paid attention to God. Because he goes on to say in that verse 14, he says here, the yoke of my transgressions is bound. By his hand they are knit together. Now look at that. What does that mean? Well, read the whole context. The yoke of my transgression is bound. By his hand they are knit together. They have come upon my neck. He has made my strength fail. The Lord has given me into the hands of those against whom I am not able to stand. Well, what did Jesus Christ say about a yoke?
That his yoke was easy and his burden was light.
Yeah. Right. He says, come to me, all you who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take upon you my yoke, because my yoke is sweet and my burden is light. But to get into yoke with Jesus Christ is that yoke was that metal or wooden harness where you would yoke two animals together, two oxen together, two horses together, two mules together, to do what? To plow together, to work together, to pull together, whatever. Well, we stiffen our neck, right? We will not get into that yoke with Christ. So what's going to happen? It's poetic justice. The yoke of my transgression is bound. In other words, their sin is what's going to really come back and bite them a thousandfold. By his hand they are knit together. In other words, they're reaping what they've sown because of their sins. They have come upon my neck. He has made my strength fail. The Lord has given me into the hands of those against whom I am not able to stand. That's happening to us, right? Verse 15, the Lord has rejected all my strong men in my midst. He has called an appointed time against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep, my eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. Now look at the heart of Jeremiah. Interesting thing, when Jesus Christ, he was asking his apostles one time, he says, who do men say that I am? And they were saying, well, some say you're Elijah the prophet, some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and some say this and that and the other thing. But interesting thing, why do you think some people thought that Jesus Christ was Jeremiah?
Because he was weeping for Israel.
Yeah, you could see the heart of Christ, all right? He wept at Lazarus' grave. He wept over Jerusalem. I think that that's one of the reasons why some people would have assumed that, well, maybe that's who he is. Well, look at Jeremiah right here. In verse 16, for these things I weep, my eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. He's talking about his children. He's taking this really personally, and it's really, he's speaking on behalf of God. That's the way God feels about it, but his holiness absolutely demanded that he deals with their sin. Then it says, Zion stretches out her hands. Now, Zion would be Jerusalem, or God's people. There is no one to comfort her. In other words, God's people are stretching out their hand for what? To find someone to help her. And there's nobody there. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that the ones round about him should be his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. This is what's happening to us, as a nation. This is exactly what happened to them. And in verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his command. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. Interesting thing. Look at that verse 18 in Lamentations chapter 1. It says, my virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 41, it says, you shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Dead on, isn't it? That's exactly what was foretold. Yeah.
Could it also mean, captivity in their sins? Because tying it into verse 14, it's saying that their transgressions have bound them.
Right.
And their hands are behind their back. Mm-hmm. Even those who aren't in captivity, literally, are still in captivity.
Mm-hmm. Are you talking about what I said on verse 18? Excuse me. Okay, let me read verse 18 again. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his command. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. In verse 14 it says, the yoke of my transgression is bound. By his hand they are knit together. They have come upon my neck. He has made my strength fail. The Lord has given me into the hands of those whom I am not able to stand. And you're tying together how?
Just because in both verses they're in captivity. In verse 14, their transgressions are in captivity.
Right, the last part of that. Right, I see what you're saying now.
So in that way, they're in bondage.
Right, it says, the Lord has given me into the hands of those. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And then in verse 19, it says, I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they sought food to restore their strength to themselves. It says, I called to my lovers. Now, this would be Judah, but her lovers were the people that she put her hope and her trust in rather than God. I mean, when Jerusalem was under siege, they kept trusting in Egypt. They thought Egypt is going to deliver us from the hand of the Babylonians, that Egypt is going to be our deliverer. Well, look at us today. Look at us today as a nation. Who are we looking to rather than God?
The government.
We're looking to the government. The government can't solve anything, but we keep thinking the government's going to somehow pull a rabbit out of its hat and solve all of our problems. It's not going to happen. I always go back to what Solomon says in Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. But instead of turning to God, confessing our sins, turning from our wicked ways. No, we're looking to our lovers, the government, right? Oh, what a joke that is. And verse 20 says, see, O Lord, for I am in distress. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. In the streets, the sword slays. In the house, it is like death. This is Jeremiah speaking, but he's speaking for Judah. He's speaking for God's people. But look what's saying. See, O Lord, for I am in distress. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is overturned within me. Why? Because, or for, I have been very rebellious. See, that's the place we're going to have to get to. Unfortunately, I don't think we're going to get there until we experience this kind of calamity as a nation. that's the only thing that's going to wake us up to say, take a good, hard, cold look at the devastation around us and say, man, this is the hand of God that's done this to me because of my rebellion and because of my wickedness. That's what these people got. But they would not believe it. They fought this till the last hope was gone, that somehow, some way, they were going to be delivered from their calamity. And then it says here in that verse 21, it says, they have heard that I groan. There is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my calamity. They are glad that you have done it. Oh, that you would bring the day which you have proclaimed, that they may become like me. Now, before we go any further, this first part of that verse 21, they have heard it that I groan. There is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my calamity, and they are glad that you have done it. Now, if this country really experienced some real severe blows, like just simply saying, some nuclear destruction, how many nations do you think would really grieve over it? I don't think there's that many. That's just a sad fact of it, is that, we've gotten to the point now where so many nations throughout the world that we have literally given billions, billions and billions and billions of dollars to, they would stand up and cheer if we went up in smoke. But it says this, in that latter part, that verse 21 and then the end of 22, it says, oh, that you would bring the day which you have proclaimed, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me. For all my transgressions, for my groans are many and my heart is faint. Now, who could tell me what he's saying there? Let me read that verse 21 in its entirety. They have heard that I groan. There is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my calamity. They are glad that you have done it. Oh, that you would bring the day which you have proclaimed, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you and deal with them as you've dealt with me. For all my transgressions, for my groans are many and my heart is faint. Now, what is he saying?
That they would come under conviction.
And then he also pronounced judgment on all the other nations, too.
Exactly, exactly. Because in Peter, it says this very clearly. Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 19, it says this. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And my point is this. We are told very clearly that judgment begins where?
The
house of the Lord, the house of God. In other words, God will always chasten his own people first. But that doesn't mean that everybody else is going to get off scot-free. Now, here's the thing. How many nations proclaim to be a Christian nation today?
Not too many.
Not too many. As a matter of fact, I would say we're probably about the only ones. Pretty much. And all I'm saying is this. Judgment's going to begin with us. But that cup of judgment is going to pass to every nation on earth because God's no respecter of persons, but he deals with his own people first. So whatever nation claims to be a Christian nation, when it's time for judgment, God will deal with them first. But what's being said here is that this cup will come back around full circle to every nation that is at war with God. You know. Now, I know this is a very, very heavy book. All right, it's very heavy, and you know, people, they don't even bother to study it, to read it. And what's the obvious reason?
Just depressing.
Yeah, right, right, right. But here's the thing we've got to understand when it comes to God's Word. We can't hopscotch through the Bible and just pick and choose what we like to read, what we like to hear, what we want to hear, right? That's the unfortunate thing, what's happening all over today. And I think that's one of the reasons why the church is in such a mess today. Because we've got so many ministers today who are preaching a social gospel, who are preaching a prosperity gospel, who are preaching, hey, I'm okay, you're okay. In other words, they're not taking God's word in its entirety. And that's one thing I will not do. I will not hopscotch through the Bible. People may think, well, this guy just picks out every stinking verse he could possibly find on gloom and doom. And I'm saying, hey, man, you'll be absolutely amazed on how much gloom and doom is in the Bible if you just take the time to read it systematically. You know what I'm saying? And I'm talking about even in the New Testament. I'm talking about even in the Gospels. People just hopscotch through it, just pick and choose what they want to hear rather than saying, hey, man, let's hear what God has to say. Let's hear the full counsel of God. Because if we don't hear the full counsel of God, if we ignore the full counsel of God, then what happens is we end up in heresy. All right? Because we're just reading truth out of balance. And truth that is read or believed or taught out of balance becomes heresy.
And so he also said that my people perish for a lack of knowledge.
Right.
We will die if we do not have the knowledge.
All right. Well, anybody have anything you want to add or share? Anything cheery you want to say?